I wish I had his energy sometimes. Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming back tonight. David gave me some inspiration. He said I should have laid it out there. So those of you who serve God, you'll be back tonight. And those of you who serve in idols, you'll be maybe somewhere else. But, you know, it wouldn't have mattered, right, David? They'd already made the decision. That's right. So glad to be over here tonight and have an opportunity to share with you again what God has laid on my heart. So on our way of prayer request, I do have my sister-in-law's brother. His name is Ed. He's got some bad news. Yesterday he had liver cancer, and they're not giving him long to, expecting him to make it long, and it's pretty devastating on the family. So I'd ask you to remember that. This is a way of putting on your prayer request, prayer list and all. All right, let's see. Tonight we're going to speak a little bit about, I'm always challenged when I get up here what God wants me to talk about. And so tonight the Lord has led me to a topic that has probably been on all of our minds as we look towards the election. And I titled this message, Christian's Responsibility to Government. I'm only going to skim the surface tonight because I can tell you this, as I went through the scriptures, they were hundreds of scriptures in there related to that topic. But tonight I picked this out about seven verses that I think will be beneficial to us as we say, what as Christians do we need to be doing as far as the government and what is our role and what's our responsibility. As Christians, I think hopefully we try not to get too worked up over this election, right? I mean, it is. I'm around some people at work that are extremely on edge, and it was like, to me, I asked some guy the other day, I said, it's almost like Y2K, when 1999 rolled around and 2000 flipped over, everybody thought the world was coming to the end, get your shotgun out and sleep beside the bed and get that like that. I try to tell them, if you believe in Jesus, then, you got confidence no matter who's in the White House, right? All right, so tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. And that'll be our scripture reference for tonight. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 will be what we'll kind of share tonight, if you want to stand as we read that. Again, I said this is one of the many verses that I found in here around, our responsibility to government, but I think it's pretty clear here in what the Bible says. So let's read verses 1 through 7 in Romans chapter 13. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, and be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Rendering therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray, God, you just make it clear to us tonight, Lord, as we study your word, and us as your children, as your Christians, Lord, that you'd guide us in the way, Lord, that we should be supporting our government, the things that we should, Lord, be concerned about our election, and God, just, Lord, just lead and guide and direct. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, here in these seven verses, we have outlined for us a brief pointed terms on Christians' responsibility to the government. And again, I believe this is probably the most clear and the most direct passage that I could find in the New Testament on this subject. There's plenty of others out there if you care to dig in and to look to see what it is. But it's extremely important, I think, for us as Christians in the world in which we live today to understand what is our role, what is our responsibility to the government. So the issue of Christian relationship to the government is an important issue. It's been throughout all of the church history. Christians have always had to face these issues, and even we have to struggle with it as a church, where the church has found itself in all kind of places, all kind of governments, and under all kind of rulers, and with all kinds of perspective forms of leading and ruling. And so Christians have always had to deal with this matter of how do you respond to your government. And I was thinking today as I was reading through this, as I said, the first, I think there's more than maybe about 12 or 15 kings of the northern kingdom, they all did evil in the sight of God, but yet they still governed over the people. And I'm sure those Christians in the nation of Israel struggle with that at that time. How do I respond to an evil government? Most of us, if we would ask today about our government and what we see on TV, would say they're probably an evil government. But that should not surprise us, because it is. It is run by man and is run and under control of Satan. So the government has always been a challenge to us as Christians. Is how do we respond to that? Traditionally and historically in our own country, we've had less trouble than that. For example, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in China and who are in Russia, those are ones who really have, they have had the hard times. We've had the better situation. We lived under a government that's been a little bit more benevolent. We've always had a government that kind of protected the Christian rights and protected the things of the Bible. Just up until recently have we really started to see the swing that kind of got away from Christianity, right? I mean, before we our government was more geared towards that. But I think in the last couple of administrations in the last couple of years, we've started to see a swing away from that into something different. But if you lived in China, if you lived in Russia, as I talked about this morning, when I went to Russia in 1992, if you got caught with anything that had Christianity to do on it, you was going to prison. That's all there were to it. You was going to prison. I met a man over there who spent 3 years and for having a Christian track. He spent 7 years for having some Christian music. I mean, just all kind of things. I went to Romania, and there was a pastor there in Romania whose wife had cancer. And in order for him to get a visa for his wife to go in treatment over in England, he had to denounce his faith, and she had to denounce her faith. And they would not do that. And so, therefore, she didn't get to take the treatment. But in other countries, they've had a much more difficult time with their response to the government. Whereas in America, I think we've had it easy for the last few years. But Christians, even though we've struggled to answer the question of what is our relationship to government, we have not always answered it properly. And throughout the history of the church, there have been revolutions in the name of Christianity where people decided that Christian thing to do was to revolt militarily against the government that's in power and demand their rights. They've even been in wars in the name of Christianity. And you see a lot of this stuff going on today. There'll be a war in the name of Christianity. Now, is that right? Is that right? Does the Bible teach us to do that? Does the Bible teach us that's what we should do if we're in disagreement with the government? And so Christians have struggled with this, and sometimes they've rightly understood what the role was, and sometimes we've overturned their God-given role, and we become what we would say would be a revolutionary. They've been violations of the law in the name of Christianity, and even though you don't know if you realize this, but they've been even in our own country. They've been certain violations, civil disobedience, attempts to overthrow the powers of the government on maybe a local or state level, and even on a national level. In some cases, these people are led by people who claim to be a Christian, and all of these called on the name of Christ. So I'm just saying, there's some things out there that people are doing in the name of Christ that they probably shouldn't be doing in the name of Christ. Some Christians have decided that they have received bad treatment from the government, and it's justifiable for them to war against those governments. And I know you, like me, you see all those keyboard people on the internet. They're mad at the government about something. They didn't get something or whatever, and all they want to do is rebel about that. Is that what the Bible teaches us as Christians? And the answer to that is no, that's not what the Bible teaches us as Christians. It is not justifiable for us to war against our government in that way. So many Christian leaders are calling for other Christians to leave their present ministry and become a part of a new political movement. You know, the big thing is form these PACs, these political PACs, go up and lobby in front of the of our people in the Congress and all, and try to get them to vote your way, you know. And I think that's where we're really getting off of a challenge. I think that's part of the devil's trick there. They say that the government is taking churches' freedoms away and it's encroaching on our religious freedoms. And in an effort to save the freedom of our church, many organizations are calling on our country to take, are calling on our spiritual religious leaders to take actions against our government. And I think that's the wrong thing to do, as I'll show you here in a second. One of the worst fallouts of the new, as we have the preoccupation with political issues, that ultimately the ministry of the church is prostituted. And people are selling themselves for something short of that which the church is called. The church cannot afford to become just a flag-waving, lobby, protest voice of government change. That is not our calling. That is not what God has called us to, right? Many pastors have turned from an emphasis on the gospel to an emphasis on politics, and from an emphasis on teaching the Bible to an emphasis on coalition to support particular legislation. And all of this is based on some idea that Christianity's growth and power and impact somehow related to the government policy of America. So we think if we can get the right legislator in there, we can get the right people voted in, we can have them legislate religion in America. And I can, you can't do that. You can't do that. C.S. Lewis once reminded Christians that human beings live forever while the state is only temporal and insignificant. And to spend your time altering the state where you could spend your time giving people eternal salvation is a bad bargain. To abandon the message which gives to the life, gives to that eternal soul life with God in favor of temporal change prostitutes and wastes the light. It means it would be like a great heart surgeon with many skills to save the life, but he abandoned those skills and goes into a practice of maybe a makeup artist where he ignores those skills which could save men's life. Seems to me that the church needs to use all of its power and all of its resources and all of its energy and all of its forces to convert men and women to Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what God has called us to do today. The scripture speaks not about Christians engaging in politics. I searched the Bible over, and as a church, I don't see anything in here where it says we have to engage in politics. Now, again, as a citizen, we have that right, but as a church, is that what God has called us to? Is that our primary calling? Other than the fact that we're to be model citizens, it says nothing. It speaks not at all about Christians engaging in civil change. That is not our priority. It doesn't mean that we're not to be involved as citizens where we can be, but it's a question of what is our priority? What is our priority? Where do we spend our resources at? What do we spend our time doing? Is it trying to change civil affairs, or is it trying to change men and women and young men and women's heart? That's the question. I believe the Bible teaches us we're a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom of politicians, and that our design in the world is to bring men and women to God. You say that don't you care about change? Yes, I care about change. I'm like you. I've got a family and I've got kids who have to live out in the world when I'm gone. But I don't think that change comes from the outside. I think it comes from the inside, right? So my thought would be there, if we as Christians are doing what we need to be and impacting the world in which we live around us, and we're changing lives one life at a time, we're going to see a different world, right? We're going to change people that way. We're not going to legislate things to change people. If their heart is not where God would have it to be at, and they're not following God, I don't think they would obey the rules even if we did put those in place. And that's not what Jesus tried to do. Well, here's what I got this off of, I forget who said this, but so we are to be the conscience of the nation by godly living and faithful preaching. We confront the nation not through political pressure, but through the word of God. That's how we confront the nation. We preach against sin, we preach against the evil of our time, but it is preaching and godly living that is our calling. Make sense to you? That's how we change things. That's how we change it for our family, our next generation, and the generation after that. We don't change it through, I think, all the laws and everything. So tonight I said, well, let's look, what is our example of how we should react? And I picked up a few things about Christ. Let's take a look a moment about that. He came into a very interesting world. He came into the Roman Empire where slavery flourished. There were about 3 slaves for every 1 free man. And he came into a world that was dominated by absolutism in the term of rulership. Men were absolute monarchs, absolute rulers. And after the end of the Roman Republic, when Caesar came and took power, they ruled at absolute authority as well. So Jesus came into a world that was dominated by slavery and by one man rule, and the absolute opposite of democracy, which we believe to be so dear today. All the power of the state was in one man's hands. In the time that Jesus came in the world, taxes were exorbitant, and those who worked in the tax processing, who sold themselves to Rome for money, they extracted exorbitant taxes out of the people. They overcharged them. In fact, if you remember Zacchaeus, what did he say whenever he got converted to being a Christian? He was going to repay that money, right? He was going to repay it fourfold. That's how crooked he was. And whenever he came to know the Lord, he realized, I need to repay everything that I've stolen from these people. I'm going to pay it 4 times. So the whole tax systems was nothing more than a bunch of extortioners. There were unjust taxes. There was an unjust rule that heard nothing from the people. And Caesar Augustus decreed that all the world should be taxed, and he tried to collect money from everybody. So Jesus came into a difficult world. Furthermore, when Jesus came to his people, the Jews were in a very unique situation for them. They were nothing more than a personal possession for the Romans. They were an underprivileged and oppressed minority. They had no voice in the Roman government, but they had to pay taxes to the Roman taskmasters. Now, that's the world that Jesus came into. They didn't even know anything about democracy, about voting, about their own freedoms that we enjoy today. But what did Jesus say about this? He said this word, render to Caesar's what is Caesar's, the things that are Caesar's, and to God what is God's. He came in a time that was much more difficult than we have today, where things were going on today that, you know, people didn't have the freedoms then that we have today. But yet he did not try to change those things through the government. He was changing people's lives, one life at a time. That's what he was worried about. He did not come with power or force or overthrow the Roman tyranny. He did not seek social change. He did not attempt to eliminate slavery. He did not come with political or economic issues at stake. They were not the concern of his life and his ministry. He did not come to bring new government. He didn't come to bring democracy. He didn't come to wave the flag of Judaism. His appeal was ever and always to the hearts of individual men and women, not to their political freedoms, not to their rights under government. He did not even participate in civil rights. He did not crusade to abolish injustice. He preached the gospel so that once a man's soul or a woman's soul is right with God, it matters very little what the externals are. That's what he came to preach. That's what he came to change people's lives. That was his focus. That was his priority. Many times the Jewish people, when Jesus came on the scene, they wanted to set him up as their king. You know why? Because they wanted to overthrow the Roman government. They had been under the oppression of the Roman government for all these years. When Jesus came on the scene, had power, done miracles, they said, let's set you up as the king. We want you to be king. Jesus said, no, that's not my kingdom. That is not what I have come for. I have come in a different right, that I would come to seek men and to die on the cross. So Jesus came in a different way. He was not interested in a new social order, but in a new spiritual order, that called the church. And he mandated that the church carry on the same kind of ministry. So their problems in those days were far more severe than ours, far more severe, and even more people living on relief today. In America, we have things like cars and TVs and things like that. We've got the modern conventions. Even the most poorest of people living in America have a lot of things that you would think that in the Old Testament, those people didn't have those things. They didn't have those conveniences. So when people say they got it really bad by the government, they need to take a step back, because things could be a lot worse. If they've ever been to a third world country, they would understand that even our poorest people in America have got it better than a lot of third world countries, if you've ever been there. And Jessica's shaking her head, and she knows this. When I went into a third world country, when I got back to America, I really wanted just to kiss the ground to God and thank God that he had allowed me to be born in America, because I went with places where you did not have the freedoms that we have today. We did not have many of the luxuries, many of the benefits that we have today. So I use Jesus as an example of what he came to do. Whenever he came, what he tried to do. So let's take a look here at the scripture here in Romans 1 through 7 and chapter 13, 1 through 7. We'll just kind of run through those, and I'll point out a couple of things. First of all, in verse 1 there, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. In other words, let every soul be subject unto the government. Right? Let every soul be subject unto the government. There is someone in authority over us, and it is the government. Now, why does he say this? For there is no power but of God. The Bible is clear that government exists because God allows it to exist. God has ordained this. This is an ordinance. This is an institution that God has put in place. The powers that be are ordained of God. So here's reason number one why we should submit to the government. Because the government is placed because it is the decree of God. It is the time for God to do to a nation what he chooses to do. It is expressive of God's divine will. Sometimes God wants to punish a nation. Sometimes God wants to prosper a nation. Sometimes God wants to bless his people. And sometimes he chooses to judge his people. But government in its all of its form is a divine decree of God. God has ordained and established that. Look in verse 2. It says, for whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. So verse 1 and 2 ties together. So whosoever therefore resisteth the power, or in other words, the governments, what he's saying is, by they're being ordained by God, you are now resisting God. Hadn't thought about it that way, had you? I hadn't thought about it that way either. But if it's ordained by God and God has put it in place, and we start to resist our government, then we start to resist the institution that God has put in place. And it says, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. Now, the Apostle Paul here, and I thought it was just kind of strange that he, at the end of verse 12, where he talks about how your relationships are with God and with other people and all, that he immediately went into this thing about the Christian and the government in verse 13. But as I sat there and thought about it, if you're doing all you're supposed to be doing in chapter 12 and being the Christian that you needed to be, verse 13 is probably not going to be a problem for you. You're probably not going to have a lot of trouble because your relationship with God is right. Your relationship with your neighbor is right. Your relationship with those people who are lost are right. And then your relationship with the government, right? I think if you're submitted in all the other areas of your life, I think Apostle Paul just carried that right over into your relationship with the government. Verse 3, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. The fourth principle we have here in verse 3, it says, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And that tells us that we are to submit to the government because the government strives to restrain evil. So there's a couple things that the government will see here that the government does. Their first and primary purpose is to keep down evil. That's why we have the police, the army, the military, whatever, to keep down evil. Think about it as we were having the riots uptown in Charlotte, the government, the police, stood by. And they didn't interfere, right? So what happened when that started happening? There was nothing to restrain people from doing evil, right? We've seen this on TV. If you was like me, I watched this in unbelief, and I thought, how in the world is this happening? The government was not acting to restrain those people. So those people then had all the restraints threw off. Right on TV, on national TV, they'd walk in and kick in somebody's door, and they'd go in and steal and rob and loot. But the government's job is to restrain evil. And also the government's job is to promote good works. The fifth thing, Prince, was we should be submissive because the government serves to promote good. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do you want to have it so that you're not afraid of the government? It's just like anything. Certain people are afraid of the police, right? Now, I don't like to be pulled over no more than the next person. It does make me all nervous and everything. When the police even get behind me, I'm thinking, oh, no, what am I doing now? But you know what? There's certain people whenever they don't want to be around the police. And the reason is they're afraid of the police because most of the time they've done something. They have done something that has caused them to have that. Now, there's a certain amount of jitters, like I said, that when the police pulls behind you, you always look down at your speed limit or whatever, right? But we don't want to be afraid of the government. We don't want to be afraid of those who are in authority. Then do what is good, and you'll have, and as the scripture here says, if you do what's good, then you'll have the praise of those people. I still believe that our government is in place to bring praise to those who do good. I think it's to keep down evil, to promote good, and those types of things. There's what is our primary goal, our primary works of our government. Verse 4 says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So here the he in this one is maybe it's your president, maybe it's the judge, maybe it's some type of person in authority. But look at what he says. He is a minister of who? He is a minister of God. Just like God can use Obama. Obama is in part of the government that God has ordained. So therefore, he is a minister of God, according to the word of God here. Now, God can use him however God sees fit, but that's what he said. Just that office, that public office there makes him a minister of God. But if thou do that which is evil, he says, better be afraid for what? He beareth not the sword in vain. In other words, the sword here is for one thing, I believe, and for one purpose, is, in other words, judgment. The sword is a sign of judgment. In other words, our government has that right, and God has ordained that right, that if you're doing evil, the sword, the punishment, is the right of the government, as in the keeping down evil. It says, for he is the minister of God and revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Again, that is his job. That is the job of the government, to keep down the evil. See if there's anything else I missed here. If what you do is evil, be afraid. This is what I wrote down. If what you do is evil, be afraid. You have every reason to be afraid because God has given to government the right to bear the sword. And he does not bear the sword for nothing. He bears the sword for something. And it doesn't take a genius to figure it out, what you do with a sword. You don't spank people with a sword. You don't fine people with a sword. You really, in this case, you can kill people with a sword. You can have judgment against them. And what he's saying here is that the government has been given the right to inflict the final and irreversible punishment, and even the punishment of death. So those people who say our government should not have the death penalty, I believe this scripture here kind of speaks to that, that God has ordained that. That if that is part of the role of the government, if your punishment deserves death, then the government can allow that to happen. Says verse 5, it says, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Finally, we need to be subject to governance for a couple of things. For not only for fear of the wrath of the government, but also for the conscience sakes. Verse 5 says, now we're back to the key idea of verse 1. You must needs be subject not only for wrath, not only because you fear God as God acts through the government, not only because you don't want to feel the vengeance of God, but for conscience sakes also. Not only because you fear the consequences, but just because you know that is the right thing to do. That should be your highest motivation. As a Christian, we should be the model citizens. I talked to my Sunday school class many years ago, and we talked about the concept of speeding. Now, speeding may not seem like a big thing to most people, but honestly, is not speeding not breaking the law? It is breaking the law. And I told them, I said, as Christians, we, in every aspect of our life, we should be going by the law. And I said, even though speeding is something that you don't think is maybe a big deal, it is a big deal in the sense that if you if you get caught by the law and the law pulls you over for speeding, that's a big deal. It's a bad reflection on you. But some people take some of the laws very lightly. But I'll just kind of tell them, look, we should be the model citizens. Christians should be the model citizens in this world in which we live today. So do it because it's what is right. And then verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also for them that are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So now this is why we pay taxes. Those rulers who are working for God and they give all of their time to working for the government. That is why we pay the taxes. Now granted, we may not like the taxes. We may think there are too many taxes. We may think that, you know, every time we look at our paycheck and we see more taxes going out than money we have left over, that's kind of a disheartening thing, right? I'm with you right there. But this is why we pay taxes, for to keep the government going. The political part of it is important in that, is the government too big and it takes too much, puts too much burden on us people? That's one thing. But it does take money to keep the government running, and that's why we have to pay the taxes. That's why we had to give money to Caesar to run the government in those days, and that's why God says today you give what you need for taxes to run the government. In verse 7 it says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor. Give everyone what you owe them. If you owe them any kind of a tax, then pay it. Some things that really challenges me is if I have a Christian friend or something and tells me they don't pay their taxes. You know, that I just want to say, look, I need to show you in the Bible where you really need to pay your taxes. Because I think that's just, again, that's not being a model citizen. That is not being what we need to be. I mean, it's a bad testimony. Show the respect to those you should show respect, and show honor to those that you should honor. So that is a part of our government. And I know it is hard in the day and age in which we live in. A lot of us in our confidence in our government, the people, has been shaken. But our confidence in the government as an institution is as ordained by God, is what God has put in place, that we need to honor that. We, and you know, as a citizen, I want it to be better. I want to have a good life for my kids and those things, and therefore I vote and I do those things that I think will help them out. But I still believe in, I know it takes money to serve, but my primary focus is, how do I win the lost? How do I lead those people to Christ? Because again, I believe the change in the world that we're seeing is not because we've gotten new people in government, it's because we've stopped putting the gospel out to the people who need to hear it. And therefore, the people's lives are not being changed. I talked to someone who was lost the other day, and they shared with me that unless I had stopped to share to them the gospel about Jesus, they never would have stopped to think about it. They would just carried right along with their life. And I think that's one thing as Christians is, we're maybe don't let the devil pull you into that part where you get so concerned about the government that you lose your focus on what our primary responsibility is. And that's leading people to Christ. That's helping out the children who can't help themselves. That's helping out the widows who can't help themselves. And I'll guarantee you that if we start doing those things, I don't care what rules the government have, we'll see a changed world that we live in, right? We'll see a change. Now, don't get overwhelmed and say, oh, I can't do that, Marty. You can do it one person at a time, one boy at a time, one girl at a time, one man at a time, one woman at a time. Where I work at, we say, don't try to swallow the elephant whole. Chew one leg at a time. That's what we need to do. There's a lot of lost people out there. And if you get, and you'll get overwhelmed if you just think about how many there are. But it's important to you to be obedient to, for God, to try to witness to those God have put in front of you, right? That's how we change the world. That's how we change our society. Not necessarily through legislation, not necessarily through who's in the White House. I don't care who's in the White House come January 1st. We're still going to follow God, right? I'm still going to get up and I'm still going to go to work and I'm still going to follow God. Because God has primarily put me here to share the gospel. Not to focus and not to fret over who is going to be president or who's not going to be president. I'll let God take care of that. That's God's institution that he's put there and the people that is there. I believe God will use them. I told the men, I think, the other day, I said, you know, God always uses the most unlikely people to do his work. And I said, how about if Donald Trump, the most unlikely person that you would think about doing God's work, was put in office? What kind of testimony would that be for the power of God? If he put someone in there that, you know, people said, oh, it wasn't nothing, but he became a Christian and God used him to do his work. God doesn't always pick those people who are the extraordinary. He picks the lowly people, and sometimes he picks the people you think are not going to do it. God uses them to do that. So I don't know what's going to happen in an election. I'm like you. I'm just voting. I'm just seeing what happened. But I want to say this. I do know that God's still on the throne. And I do know that as his people, we are to support our government. Granted, we are to pray for our government, and I'm like the preacher. I'm guilty of this. I haven't prayed near much near enough for my president and the people in leadership this year that I should have. And I pray that I can do better than that, okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Dear Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, dear God. And I thank you for each one who has gathered here, dear Father. Lord, the government is your institution, Lord, ordained by you, Lord. And God, it's not really what you've called the church to be about down here, Lord. Our business, Lord, is the business of sharing the gospel and leading people to you, dear Father. Help us not to lose focus of that. Help us not, Lord, to have that as being the prevailing thought on our mind, Lord. Maybe, Lord, the best thing would be to let us lose sleep over someone we know that needs Jesus. And God, let us not rest until we get to that person and share. Help us as we go out this week, Lord, into the mission field. God, just protect us as we're there and give us words to speak to those who are in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.